Tonight we're going to continue in our study through the book of 2 Timothy. And I really hope, and I'm not just saying this, I really hope that you're getting something out of this, something out of this study. Because I don't really think that there's any better way to study the Bible than to go through it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because that way you don't miss anything. That way you don't skip over anything. That way you always have the benefit of seeing context. You have the benefit of seeing verses in their context. So last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being vessels of honor. We learned that that picture of the great house was a picture of the church. It was a picture of the body of Christ. And we talked about that house being great because of who it belongs to. The house is great because it was planned and designed by the most brilliant architect that ever existed. The house was great because of who built it and what it cost to build it. It was built by a perfect carpenter through his work on the cross, and it was paid for by his own blood. And this house was built on the solid foundation of Christ. He is the cornerstone of this building. We learned that in this house, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. We need to be vessels of honor. We should want to be vessels of honor. But the sad fact is sometimes we are not. We're actually vessels of dishonor. And so we learned how to be honorable vessels. We have to be cleansed. We must be sanctified. We must be useful. We must be prepared. We must be pure. We must be discerning. We must be gentle, we must be meek, we must be compassionate. And if we're to continue to be vessels of honor, honorable vessels, we need to stay away from the dishonorable vessels and not let them corrupt us. And that brings us to where we'll begin tonight. And I know that we are living in dangerous times, and the danger is far closer than we realize. And danger close is a military term used when calling in air support or when for artillery support. And what it really means is that the friendly forces are in close proximity of the target, of the thing that's being shot at, of the thing that's being bombed or shelled. And I picked the title because this is what I think Paul is talking about in these verses we'll cover tonight. I think they describe exactly this, and the reason why I say that is in two different ways. We're getting closer and closer every day to the return of Christ. We are in close proximity to the danger that precedes his return. But we're also in close proximity to the people that he describes in these verses. And the church today is definitely under attack. I don't think anybody would argue that it wasn't. We're being attacked on every side. We have our guard up. We have our guard up to fend off the attacks from outside. We see things happening outside of the church, and we try to bolster up our defenses. We try to build the wall taller, stack the sandbags higher, right? We set a perimeter. We carefully watch. We are diligent not to let anything in from the outside. And that's all very good. But the biggest danger we will face, the most devastating danger that we will encounter, will come from within. Paul is warning Timothy about what is happening in Timothy's time and what will happen in the last days. And we need to remember that this still is in the context of the great house, the church, Christendom. There are going to be people who claim to be Christians. There are going to be people who take the name of Christ, but they won't be Christian. They won't act Christian. They won't be Christ-like. And these people are going to be consumed with everything they want instead of what God wants. There's going to be hypocrites, there are going to be fakes, there are going to be imitators, phonies, all trying to advance their agenda at the expense of the gospel. So we need to understand the danger that we are facing. We need to understand that it is in very close proximity to us. We need to realize that the danger is very close. So let's look at our text and see what this looks like and what we are meant to do about it. So if you want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you would stand with me as we read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You may be seated. Paul is giving Timothy, he is giving us a detailed description of the last days. Now, the phrase, the last days, seems to bring some confusion to people. I know that we are most definitely in the last days, but when did they begin? When Isaiah speaks of the last days in Isaiah 2:2, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, this is referring to the time just before and including Christ's second return. But Hebrews 1:1-2 speaks of the last days, including Christ in his incarnation. It says, "God, who at in sundry times past and in diverse manners spake in time past, and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds." When Peter is speaking at the day of Pentecost, he quoted the prophet Joel. And when he spoke about the last days in Acts 2:16-17, he said, "But this is what which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." He quoted this explaining what was going on at Pentecost. People were hearing the gospel in their own language, but the disciples weren't trained to speak in any of those languages, any of those tongues. And just as an FYI, tongues are known languages, but that's a sermon for another time, so that's just an extra. But there were people who were mocking what was going on. They were saying, "These people are drunk." But Peter explained what was happening. He said this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And the verses following talk about things that will happen directly before Jesus returns. So Joel's prophecy kind of had a near-far fulfillment. And there's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that are like that. They have near far. And a lot of people will say it's like looking across the mountain range, and you can't see the valleys in between. All you see is the peaks. And so if you look at it, you're like, "Oh, this all this stuff is supposed to happen." Well, there's some valleys in there that you can't see. So John talks about the last time. Or he says the last hour. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And then he says, "They went out of us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us." Now this is what Paul is warning Timothy about. These are the characteristics of the last days. The last days started with Christ coming as a meek Messiah, and they will end when he returns as a conquering king. And this is the time in which we live. We are in the last days. And Paul tells Timothy that these will be perilous times. There'll be difficult times, distressing times, grievous times. The word translated perilous here is used to describe both the raging sea and dangerous wild animals. In Matthew 8:28, the same word is used to describe two demon-possessed men of the Gadarenes. There it's translated exceedingly fierce. These men were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. No one would go because they were so violent. And this is the level of peril and difficulty that Paul is warning Timothy of. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Paul is not describing bad times as much as he is describing bad people. We're about to go through a laundry list of bad characteristics, but notice they're bad characteristics of people. They're not bad circumstances. Okay? And again, I think this is to reinforce the idea that our greatest danger, the worst danger we're going to face, is very near to us. And it's not outside of Christendom, it's inside. It's within it. And when he talks about times, that the word translated times there is not chronos or chronos, which means chronological time, like we see it. It's kairos, which indicates periods of time or eras of time. And it's used plurally, and that should mean that there's going to be multiple periods or multiple times when this is going to happen. And I think the verses that we'll cover in a week or a couple of weeks will bear that out. But even Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 5 both talk about the last days like a woman being in labor. And that makes perfect sense when you look at Scripture, when you look at history. There have been times of intense persecution and intense difficulty, and then times of peace. And the cycle has been repeated over and over many times. But the times of peace will get shorter and shorter, and the times of difficulty will become more and more intense as Christ's return approaches. Just like the pains, just like the contractions intensify and get closer together before a child is born. All you women understand that, or most of you understand that. Now, let's look at verses 2 through 4. We're going to see a description of these characteristics. This is going to describe the people who are going to bring difficult times. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, at first glance, it seems just like a list, giving you a list of all these things going straight down the line. But I want you to picture it like a tree or a weed that has a root and has branches or shoots or stems growing out of it. Or maybe it's a septic tank and it has lateral lines coming out of it. You get the picture, right? The root, the septic tank, the sewer of all this is the love of self. We see the preeminence of self-love. This is where all sin starts. Pride and self-love is where Lucifer started. The love of self is what motivated Adam and Eve to sin. They thought God was holding back. They thought they knew better. This is where every other sin originates. The love of self has caused so many to stumble, and yet we're letting the idea of self-love creep into our churches. The self-esteem movement, the self-fulfillment, self-worth, having a positive self-image, all of these things have infiltrated the church. And people have begun twisting the Bible and saying that a person cannot love someone else rightly, or they can't love God rightly until they love themselves rightly. That's a bunch of nonsense. Go to Matthew chapter 22. This is where they get it. They said, well, when Jesus was talking to the lawyer, this is what he said. It's about self-love. But let's read it and see. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the commandments that Christ gives him are to love God with every part of your being and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And all of the instructions, all of the Old Testament, all of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in those two things. If you look at the two tables of the law, the first four commandments can be kept. How? By loving God with all your being. You keep all four of those. You can keep the last six by loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? But guess what? We can't do either one of these things. We can't do it. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments in our Wednesday night class, and I love it. It's a great study because every time you look at it, it points out your flaws. And every time we look at the two tables of the law, we should be convicted. We should realize that we are sinful, and we need someone to save a wretch like us. And this is what Jesus is trying to do with this Pharisee, with this lawyer. This is not a command to love yourself. In fact, self-love is diametrically opposed to the love of God. They're contrary to one another. In the city of God, Augustine wrote, two cities have been founded by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former glorifies itself, the latter the Lord. Either you're going to love God and worship Him, or you're going to love yourself and you're going to worship you. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll see the opposite of this. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this man mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The second and great commandment assumes that we have love for ourselves. It doesn't command us to love ourselves. It assumes that we'll do what we want. It assumes that we will do what is best for us. But that isn't what Christ did. If anyone ever could think they were better than someone else, Jesus could, because he was. But he didn't do that. He wasn't selfish. He was selfless. He was obedient. And he was so obedient even to the point of death. Now, this is the complete opposite of the person that Paul is describing. You see, the root of supreme self-love will lead to many, many other sinful behaviors. And he gives us a list: coveting and the love of money. Now, these people are greedy. They're consumed by what they want, not by what God wants. And that greed will lead to false teaching, and false teaching will lead to even more greed. You see, self-love and the prosperity gospel go together like drunk and disorderly. Now, the next characteristic is boastful. This person will brag about all of their accomplishments. They will talk about themselves and all that they know. They will tell you about their many possessions, all the stuff that they have. They boast of themselves, not of the Lord. These people will be prideful, like the Pharisee. If you go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. These people will elevate themselves and degrade others. They'll be blasphemers. And the word translated here carries with it the idea of being slanderous and abusive. They will be blasphemous toward God, and they will be abusive toward other people. He says that they will be disobedient to parents. Now, this seems so prevalent in our society today. And this is most assuredly a product of self-love. These people want what they want, and no one can tell them no. Listen, parents, you have to be parents. You have to teach your kids to submit to authority. You can't be your child's buddy. You just can't. Because if your child's not going to listen and obey you, what makes you think he will ever or she will ever listen and obey anyone else? They will grow up with the love of self cemented firmly in first place. And they will rebel against anything or anyone who tells them they're wrong, including God, including his word. If you don't believe me, just look around. Or just tell one of these young people they are wrong and watch what happens next. The meltdown will ensue. These people are unthankful. They're entitled. They don't give thanks because they think they deserve it. They don't understand grace because they think they're worthy of God's love. Next, it says they aren't unholy. And this is not so much irreligious. It really means grossly indecent. The same word is used of a person who refused to bury a dead body or a person who would gratify his own lust with no thought given to decency or reputation. It says they were without natural affection. And this is not what most people think. This is without love for family. This is without love for country, without love for anybody else. It is natural for you to love your family. It's natural for you to care for those close to you. But these people care for no one but themselves. And they may act like they love their family, but it's only when it benefits them. It says they're truce breakers or they're irreconcilable. They refuse to change. No matter how bad it gets, they will have their way, no matter who it hurts. They don't forgive and they don't want to be forgiven. They're beyond reason and nothing matters to them but getting their way. Next, he said there are false accusers or malicious gossips, slanderers again. And the Greek word here is diabolos. Okay, that's where we get our word diabolical. And 20 other times in the New Testament, this word is a title for Satan. So you're never more like Satan than when you lie about someone to hurt them or when you spread gossip about them that you know is probably not true. Now listen to me. If you hear something about somebody, don't spread it. Just go ask them. If someone offends you, go to them. Talk to them. Don't go to somebody else and tell them of how someone offended you. These people are incontinent. They lack self-control. This is a person who has no filter. They don't care what people think, and in a bad way. They'll say or do whatever they feel like they want to do because it's all about them. I don't know if you're seeing any patterns here. Hopefully you are. It says they are fierce, and that's the same word used earlier to describe the perilous times that we're in. Wild beasts, the raging sea, they're savage, they're brutal, and they will tear people apart. They will tear people into pieces that oppose them. It says they despise good. Isaiah 5:20 talks about these people. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These people have bought in to the inverted reality that we're living in. They're traitors. Jesus warned the disciples of this in Matthew 10:21. He said, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." These people will betray anyone to save themselves, even their own family. He goes on to say they're heady, and the modern word for that is reckless. And this description is one of the reasons why I loathe the song Reckless Love. I'm sorry if you like it, but you're sinning. Because the adjective is in a list of the absolute worst characteristics of any person. And you're going to use that word to describe Jesus. I don't think so. Christ is not reckless. God is not reckless. He is quite the opposite. anyway. This person is careless and rash. It says they are high-minded, they're conceited, they have a very high view of themselves. Romans 12:3, we're admonished not to think highly of ourselves. And the word used here conveys the idea of being enveloped in smoke. That's kind of what the idea of that word brings. They don't see anything beyond their world. All they care about is what's right here. Now, lastly, they said that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Really, it's they love pleasure instead of God. They are serving the God of self, not the God of Scripture. The God that they serve is the God that they have created in their own minds. They have twisted up and made a God who will never tell them to deny themselves. This is the God that they serve. Let's move on. Verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These people only have an appearance of religiosity. Now, again, we see a parallel to the Pharisees. These people have a form of godliness. They have an outline. They have a silhouette, but they have no detail. They have no substance. And Jesus describes the Pharisees similarly in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Or you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you likened into whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, these people can quote Scripture. They look the part. But their power is not in the gospel. Their power is not in God's grace. It's in their works. It's in what they do. They check all the boxes. But that's where their religion ends. That's where it lies, in the boxes that they have checked. Not in the gospel, not in the grace of Christ. They only appear to be godly. Turn away from these people. Now, I think this admonishment helps us to see that Paul is talking about people within the church. Because I don't think he should have to tell us or tell Timothy that we don't need to follow people in the world who act like this. We have already turned away from them. We have already turned away from the world. And these people's outward appearance is what makes them so dangerous. Now, let me just say this, and I've heard it said before, but I don't like it. If a person says that they don't go to church because of all of the hypocrites, we should not say, well, you go other places that's full of hypocrites. We should apologize and say, it shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. Now, our church is full of sinners, and I hope you already know that, because you are one, and I am one. But it should not be full of hypocrites. It shouldn't be. And hypocrite is the worst thing that anyone can call you. That is like the highest form of liar. We shouldn't be okay with that. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people sneak in under false pretenses with their fake facade of godliness, and they mislead weak women who are weighed down by their guilt over sins. Now, these women are easy targets for the phony religious promises of false teachers. And just in case you didn't know, Satan has been targeting women since the beginning. He started with Eve. And why does he target them? Because women care about relationships. Women care about people far more than men do. We don't. Women make up 75% of the self-help book sales. 75%. They're faster learners. They realize that they're sinful. They want to fix themselves. They're weighed down by their sin. They want to be better. They want to get better. And this is how they fall prey to false teaching. And they also often move from one false teacher to the next, trying to learn the secret, trying to learn how to be successful, try to learn how to live a fulfilled life. But they never come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of the gospel that will set them free from the weight of their sin. They don't get there. Now, I listened to a podcast a few weeks ago of a young woman who came out of spiritualism and yoga, of all things. Now, if you do yoga, you should probably look it up. It's not good. It's not just stretching. It's bad. But she was going everywhere. She was listening to everyone she could find in order to get knowledge, to try to fix herself. She knew that something was wrong, and she was turning to spiritualism and crystals and all this stuff. And she said that it would work for a week or two. So, you know, the effect wore off, and it wouldn't happen. It was futile. The pursuit that she went through was futile, and nothing worked until she found Christ. And everything fell into place. Now, many people are in that same trap. They're looking for something. They're looking for the secret. And this is really why legalism is so appealing, because they're looking for something they can measure, right? If you say, well, you have to do this many Hail Marys, you have to do this many, you have to read this many verses, you have to do this many things, and if they can check that box, they feel good. But legalism's only concerned with the outward appearance. It's all about how many boxes you can check. It's all about what you look like on the outside. They'll tell you if you look right and you act right, then you'll be right. That's not right. That's not how it works. And it's a terrible distortion of the Bible, and it's leading many astray. It's leading people down a path of self-righteousness to destruction and ultimately death. We cannot help ourselves. The only remedy for our sin is Christ, and Christ alone. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Finally, these people are in opposition to the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these people resist the truth. They oppose the truth. Now, though their names aren't mentioned in the Old Testament, these were most likely the magicians who opposed Moses in Egypt. That's what Jewish tradition says. I don't know. You can look it up if you want. But Jewish tradition also said that these men pretended to become converts. And they are the ones who incited the people to worship the golden calf in Exodus 32. Really bad things happened to them afterwards. But the people described here have corrupted and depraved minds. They're bent on misleading other people. They want people to worship the golden calf. They want people to worship the wrong thing, and they'll do it through whatever means necessary. And they can do damage to the church, and they can lead people astray, but they cannot rob us of our salvation. There is a limit to the damage they can do. And very soon, everyone will see how foolish they are. It will become evident that they are false teachers, and everyone everywhere will know, just like what happened to Jannes and Jambres. Now, as we prepare to close, all you have to do is look around, and you'll see that we're under attack. Women are under attack. The family is under attack. Marriage is under attack. The church is under attack. And there's no doubt in my mind that we're in the last days. We're in perilous times. And we look at all of this and we want to be like Elijah and call God and ask him to rain fire from heaven and judge all these people, right? But if he did that, some of us would get scorched. Some of us would get singed. Because the people that he would judge would be right next to us. Because the greatest threat we have is from within the church, from within Christendom. And I know that we covered a lot of negative characteristics tonight, but they all come from one thing, and that's from self-love and selfishness. And maybe some of those things describe you. If you're not a Christian and you're here, possibly all of them describe you. But if that's the case, why would you not repent? That's all that God requires. That's all you need to do. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that you wouldn't put it off. Some of you need to stop spreading gossip. Just stop. When you do, you're acting like the devil himself. You're helping him. You're helping him to destroy the church. That is not a legacy you want to leave. And don't be like the Pharisees and trust in what you've done, in your appearance of religiosity, or in all the boxes that you've checked. Put your trust and your faith in Christ. And don't be misled by someone offering you a false cure. Don't be misled by someone telling you there's a secret code in the Bible or there's a prayer that if you pray it, God will bless you. There's not a secret code in the Bible that leads to success and wealth. Jesus himself gave us the secret to true Christianity in Luke 9. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." Now, as Brother Thomas comes, you need to deny yourself. You need to stop thinking about what you want. It's not about you. Stop opposing the truth. You need to surrender yourself. Don't waste any more precious years. Repent of your selfishness. Follow Christ with everything you have.